reiterate what Paul said, and it is such a blessing to have you young people leading the worship this morning. You're the future of the church, and we pray that God will continue to work what he's already started in your hearts. But we thank you so much for what you've done this morning for us. If you have your Bibles, please open that amazing passage that was read for us. Jesus and this Samaritan woman at the well. You know that children's song, Jesus' disciples, I don't know what they are, but I've just made that word up. Jesus' disciples, they began to worry 5,000 fish and, no, met people. Start again. Let's go back again. It's nice to be here this morning. My name is Jonathan Parkinson. Well, that children's song that you know about 5,000 people on a hillside and two small fish and five small loaves, and they began to worry. Well, the chorus goes, for they met the Lord of the universe and never were the same again. Well, that's what's going on in this story. A woman met the Lord of the universe and she was never the same again. I love this passage today before us because it shows us not only the amazing love of Jesus for this woman, but also his love for all people. But also the power of his love is declared here. The way that his love changes people. Because, you know, if you're a believer today, you will testify. After Jesus met you, you were never the same again. Never the same again. Let's just quickly set the scene before we get to our first point. And that was this. Jesus, in the previous chapter, was ministering to Nicodemus, a very important man, to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, important people, people with a great authority, highbrow people. And then he goes out into the Judean countryside with his disciples, and the scriptures tell us that he was baptizing, or that his disciples were, and that he was gaining a great crowd. More and more people were coming to him and following him. And now he comes to this small region occupied by the Samaritans in Samaria. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't like each other very much. And that's a bit of an understatement. It's a bit like Leeds United supporters and Manchester United supporters and Liverpool supporters and Manchester United supporters and Chelsea supporters and Manchester United supporters. In fact, every team and Manchester United. That kind of dislike actually probably doesn't come anywhere near the dislike that the Jews had for the Samaritans. The first thing I want us to see this morning as we open these scriptures together is what I'm calling, number one, a divine liaison. It was a divine liaison. Read with me from verse 4 again. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near to the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. First of all, the first thing I want you not to miss this morning is was Jesus was tired. He was weary after his journeying, after his healing, after his teaching. He was tired. You see, we often forget, we seem to think that Jesus was some kind of superhuman. He was a human, just like you and me. He felt pain like you and me. He got tired like you and me. He got discouraged like you and me. When God stepped into the world, he took on our frail flesh completely. Apart from one difference, he never sinned. But he understands what it's like to be tired, and we shouldn't miss the humanity of this passage. He needed water and he needed rest. And we see there his disciples had gone into town to get some food, to bring some food back to him. And whilst they're gone, we see Jesus back at the well while he's resting and he's waiting. This divine liaison takes place as this Samaritan woman comes along. And Jesus asks her this question, "Will you give me a drink?" He knew who she was. He knew where she'd come from. This was a big ask. A big ask of him and a big ask of her. I can guarantee you one thing with Jesus. He will have asked her kindly and gently, knowing her situation. And she replies, as you see there in verse 9, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Now, this is radical stuff here. probably a little bit more radical than we're going to get a hold of today, but it's radical stuff. Because Jesus is stepping over a big line here, speaking to this woman. I don't know if you have seen the film Selma. Any of you seen the film Selma about Martin Luther King? It's a fantastic film. An absolutely amazing film, a powerful film. What a wonderful man he was, Martin Luther King Jr. And towards the end of that film, you get a scene where finally the white ministers wake up and realize they should be standing with their black brothers and sisters down at Selma. And they march together over the bridge. We know what happens. Finally, they came to realize they too were discriminating by not standing with their brethren, and they went and stood with them. But there is a scene towards the end of that film where two of the white ministers that had marched with Martin Luther King and his friends were challenged by two white guys who were part of the Klan in the town of Selma, and they were killed because they stood with Martin Luther King. That's the situation we see here for Jesus. He's doing something he should not do. His own people are going to be angry with him because he went and spent time with this Samaritan woman. This was radical, what Jesus was doing, and it would have caused outrage to his own people. But you see, the wonderful thing about Jesus is this. He doesn't care what things look like to other people. He doesn't care what it looks like to those around him who may look down on him for doing these things. Because there would have been naysayers around who have said, you shouldn't go and talk to that Samaritan. You shouldn't go talk to that woman. You shouldn't have anything to do with them. But Jesus didn't care. Because you see, there was always naysayers around Jesus. He just had to deal with some in the previous chapter. Those social snobs, the racial snobs, the religious snobs. He didn't care. He was going to go and talk to this Samaritan woman. You're talking to her? What are you doing? A Samaritan? What are you talking to a woman for? And, you know, if they'd have known her background, what are you talking to an immoral woman for? Jesus didn't care. And, you know, today in the church, we're challenged with the same issues, you know. Within the church in this country today, we have people who are social snobs, racial snobs, religious snobs. And we need to be aware that we're not one of them. Challenge ourselves as we stand before Jesus himself. But just read with me this passage, because I often say back home there are certain passages in Scripture which I go, wow passages, and this is one of them. Read with me from verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans, worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Do you know what I mean by a wow passage? Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you have loved to have heard him say those things? It's a glorious, glorious passage. You know, this precious lady, this precious soul, was probably illiterate. She would have been held in a low status in the community, but she knew enough to know that her ancestors had spoken about a Messiah that would come. She knew also, she'd been told by the Jews that he would not come to their holy hill, but he would come to Jerusalem. This precious soul knew something. It was there in her mind. She'd been taught something, but she was in a mess. And you know what Jesus does? He cuts through all of the human mess and he gets to the point, the really important points. He says to her, I offer you living water, unquenchable water. And is it lovely how she misunderstood at first what he was saying? But he's saying, I know you, woman. I know your heart. I know your circumstances. I know it all. But you've got to believe me. Because salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is here right now. I'm here. I am your salvation. The time has now come, now, when whoever you are, wherever you live, wherever you worship, if you worship me in spirit and truth, then you shall be saved. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the glorious message of the gospel right there. Now, you could read this passage and say Jesus was engaging with an immoral woman, five husbands, and now living in sin, the scally of a woman. But Jesus doesn't care too much about her husbands. He cares about her soul. More than anything, he cares about her soul. He doesn't worry too much about her domestic situation because he looks into her heart and he sees her, not everything that's presenting itself. He cares about her because he loves her, because he sees before himself an abused woman, a used woman, an isolated woman. Recognize here in the passage, she's all alone. Ladies didn't do that. They went in groups to the well, but she is all alone. There's an awful lot going on here in this passage. But above all, Jesus cared about her eternal well-being. And we can learn a lot from him just in those few verses there. The servant king, the good shepherd, wants her to follow him. And here he reveals to us a true pastor's heart, the true shepherd of the sheep's heart. Because remember this, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. That's why Jesus came, to save us, not to condemn us. I think Jesus is wonderful. Because you see, on one minute, he's teaching this learned Nicodemus, these guys that know everything, scriptures inside out, he's teaching them, and then he's teaching this woman who is a social reject. And the glorious thing about Jesus and the gospel and his love, he meets everyone on every level, in every circumstance of life. Number two, we see a divine message. And this is relevant for each and every one of us today. Verse 14, Jesus said, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You know, all around us, people are looking for hope in hopeless things, aren't they? All around us. We're surrounded by people who are looking for hope in hopeless places. People are looking for a perfect nirvana now. They're looking for peace now. They're looking for satisfaction now. Maybe we could get our School of Rock, Sunday School of Rock, to play a Rolling Stones song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. You know that song? I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. I just can't get no satisfaction. And you know, the first chorus of that song goes like this. When I'm driving in my car and the man comes on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information supposed to fire my imagination, but I can't get no satisfaction. Isn't that the world we live in? People are looking for satisfaction in all of the wrong places, and they won't find satisfaction. In Leeds and in London and all up and down our nation, there are therapy rooms, gyms, self-help groups, alternative religions, bursting at the seams, because people are thirsty and people are empty and they're looking for something, just like this woman was looking for something here in this narrative this morning. And we know people are looking for life in sex and drink and riches and fame and comfort and success, and it's all empty. If you're a believer this morning, you will know this. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No other place. That's the one place our hope is found. Whoever drinks the water Jesus gives is filled and refreshed, and that leads to eternal life. Eternal life. The truth of this story is this, though, for this woman. She was trying to draw water from a dry, deep, dark well. But in fact, she was deep in the well she so desperately wanted out of. That's the truth of this story, and Jesus knew that. When he looked at her face, when he saw her needs, when he saw her heart, he recognized where she was stuck, down in the well she was pulling water from. You know, we have just celebrated Easter. What a wonderful time of year. I was preparing the music, thinking what we were going to sing at our Easter services. And I love the way you say we have to have an Easter song every Sunday. I think that's fantastic, Paul. Because Easter should fill our hearts with joy more than any other time of the year, shouldn't it just? And we just celebrated the resurrection. We are, as I said yesterday, children of the resurrection. Because when Jesus stepped out of the tomb, light entered the world like no other light has ever entered it. He brought a glorious light. But for 3 days, Jesus was dark in the tomb, forsaken by his Father in the depths of hell for 3 days. And I think Jesus is saying to this woman in this meeting here by the well, he's saying, you're buried in a tomb, a dark, godless, cold, forsaken tomb. That's where you are, a hopeless tomb. A tomb of pain, a tomb of sadness and rejection, a tomb of loneliness and abuse, a tomb of sin, a tomb of death. And in Jesus speaking to her, he has reached out to her and stepped into her tomb. That's what I think he has done. He stepped into her tomb and offered her new life. He's saying to her, hey girl, step out of the tomb and into the light, into my glorious light. And he offers the same to you and me today, whoever you are. Because so many of us are stuck in tombs today. Tombs of unbelief, abuse, hopelessness, pain, loneliness, isolation. The list goes on and on and on. We're stuck in a tomb. And it may be you here today, you understand what I'm talking about. Well, Jesus says to you, will you step into the light by taking my hand this morning? But just look at the effect Jesus reaching out to this woman had on her. Just look at these scriptures together, because the effect on this Samaritan woman is quite remarkable. We see when the disciples arrive back, what does she do? She rushes off to go and tell the town, and she leaves her jar behind. She's so excited to get back to the town to tell the people, I think the Christ is here. I think the Christ is here. And just think, what could have been going through her mind as she runs back to town? Is this the Christ? He knew an awful lot about me. Could this really be the Messiah? Well, if he is, why didn't he really rebuke me? Because he knows everything about me. Why didn't he think I was disgusting? But he didn't. And she rushes back to town. You see, I think as she runs, her heart is being changed. The closer she gets to town, the more the light is being switched on about who she has met. Because I think the darkness that had engulfed her was now beginning to be broken up by the light of Jesus Christ. The woman runs away to bring, first of all, her partner out to see Jesus, but also to tell the town, he's here. He is here. And she goes back to the town where no doubt she's looked out down on. She says this in verse 29. This is a glorious verse. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Can you hear the joy in her voice as she says those things? Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? You see, it's different now. It's different now. And this is the change that Jesus makes to a sinner. She didn't feel condemned anymore. She felt liberated because she'd met the King of the universe, the one who knew everything about her and says, hey, come to me. Come to me. You see, the divine liaison led to her hearing a divine message, and it gave her new life, a new start. Look, verse 30, see what happens. They came out of the town and made their way towards him. The whole town did. Then in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the savior of the world. What a transformation for the whole town. It's magnificent. It really, really is. But finally, we see, number three, a divine calling or a divine challenge. Look at the disciples' response to this situation. They come back to Jesus. They hear the conversation, and they see this woman. And you know, these disciples had no time for this woman whatsoever. They weren't interested in her at all. They were far more bothered that Jesus eats something than also the people coming out of the town. That's what they were bothered about. And that could be seen as a nice thing, but sadly they missed the whole point as well. But just read with me from verse 31, just three verses. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. It is funny, but it's sad as well, isn't it? It is funny, but it's sad. You see, the glorious thing we see there is Jesus, what does he find nourishment in? Soul saved. People following him, people coming to him. That's what he finds nourishment in. Do we? Is that the thing that gives us the most joy in life? Seeing people come to Jesus. It should be if we love him. But you see, Jesus focuses the disciples' minds on this divine challenge. He says, some have sown and others have reaped. Abraham and Jacob, they've sown. The Messiah is coming. They were told through the generations. And the last person to be in this region was John the Baptist. He's here, be ready. He'd been preparing the way. I'll let you read the other verses for yourself when you get home, 35 and on. But Jesus is saying the time to reap what others has prepared is now. You see, the sower and the reaper, what do? We rejoice together. We just have different roles in the harvest field. The sowers and the reapers, we rejoice together. True worship, if you're a Christian this morning, true worship embraces both of those works, sowing and reaping. And each and every one of us, I think, have a challenge here. We must search our hearts and ask ourselves, are we sowing faithfully as we should be? Am I loving as Christ commands us to love or compels us to love? Are we doing that? We should question our motives and our actions. Does anything stand in the way of us being used to bring souls to glory? We can't save anyone. We can just point the way and open the door to come and meet Christ through what we do. But is anything standing in the way? Do we have jealousy in our hearts? Or anger? Unloving spirits? Are we bitter? Do we discriminate in any way, shape, or form? Well, with Christ's help, he says he promises us here that his living water can swell up in our hearts to overcome these things. But are we ready? If we're blessed in our churches and in our streets, in our homes, in our families, are we ready for the reaping? Are we welcoming and loving? Do we care as Jesus cared? Are we ready to receive people? You know, the problem as churches grow is we can get cliques and we get all of our same people we speak to week after week. I say to folks back home, make sure you speak to somebody new. You know, we should be welcoming, more welcoming than a social club, more loving than any social club. When new people come in through the door, we should be thrilled to see them. Or people you might see week after week you've never spoken to, go and speak to them. There's a challenge here. Are we ready for the reaping? Are we ready? But you know, after reading about this amazing Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning, because I hope you've been thrilled by Jesus, by reading his word and hearing his words to us this morning. And after knowing his touch on our lives if you're a follower of Jesus? Don't you just want to shout out to anybody you meet who doesn't know him yet? You've got to come and meet this man, Jesus. You know, he knows everything I've ever done, and yet he still says, come to me. You have to meet him. Because trust me, life will never be the same again if you do. This is the Jesus we're talking about. You've got to meet him for yourselves. Jesus is asking you and me to come. Jesus is radically saying, whoever you are, whatever you've done in your life, come to me. Woman, Samaritan, immoral, broken, rich, poor, intelligent, illiterate, come to me and be radically changed and be refreshed. Refreshed by Jesus. He says, I am the living water. I am the well that never dries up. I'm the spring that pours life into hopeless hearts. And all of us have hopeless hearts. We all need him pouring his life into us. In fact, Jesus is saying this, and it may be you this morning. Maybe you're in a tomb. Well, I've met you there. I know what it's like to be in a tomb. My blood and my sacrifice and my love is calling to you today. Come and step into the light. It's him that guarantees that life will never be the same again. It wasn't for this Samaritan woman. It wasn't for all those people who came out of the town. And it hasn't been for every believer from then until now. And it won't be for anybody who steps into his world today. We all need to change. And we all need Jesus to change us. May God bless to us his word.